Now we are on Sunday evenings preaching through 1 Samuel. And it's not a Bible study, it's just preaching. But we're just going to go right through 1 Samuel, and then Lord willing, we'll go through 2 Samuel. And just bring you a message out of each chapter. Someplace we might have to bring two, but at least a one message out of each chapter through 1 Samuel that just deals with practical stuff. I'm a big fan of theology, and I've read almost all the systematic theologies there is, and that's a lot of boring reading if you just want to know the truth. And some of it's good, and some of it's nonsense. But I found in my 30-plus years in the ministry that what people need is just something they can live with. That's a whole lot more important than knowing Bible prophecy. That stuff inflates the ego. And a lot of people get into it so they can have something to talk about and impress people with how much they know. The Bible said knowledge puffeth up. See? And we're not about being puffed up. We're about trying to live as clean and as godly as we can. We're about trying to make as few mistakes along the way as we can to get home to glory in as good a shape as we can, and to help as many folks as we can along the way. That's what we're all about. That's, to me, that's what Christianity is all about. That other stuff is nice, and enjoy it, and have a good time with it. But the backbone of your Christianity ought to be what you can apply practically to your life day in and day out. Now, some of the stuff we learn in the Bible is fun and exciting and pleasant, and it's things we want to do, and it's not just that we ought to. Boy, we just get into it, and it's exciting to us, and we like it. And then sometimes we run across stuff that we have to wade through. It's not quite so pleasant, not quite so much fun, but it is just as necessary. And then sometimes there are things that we have to preach and teach that, to be quite honest, we just don't like it at all. But it's in there, and it is so, and God put it in there for a reason. And even though we don't care for it, and it's not fun, and it's not exciting, it's still nonetheless just as true, and we have to deal with it. Amen? And if we don't deal with it, we pay for the consequence of not dealing with it. And tonight's one of those places where there's nothing about it that I really like. I would just assume not preach it. It's a heavy subject. It's a hard subject. It's a brutal reality. And if God had seen fit to leave it out, it wouldn't have bothered me a bit. If I'd never found it or understood it, that would have been fine too. But God put it in the Bible. He put it in there for a reason. And He did it in there, put it in there for our good and our protection. And so tonight we're going to deal with it. I'll bring you a little message entitled, It's Up to Dad. Now, if you'll look there in chapter 2, we'll start in verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came with the while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. That's the devil's pitchfork, by the way, in case you ever study the devil. You ever see that little cartoons where you got a little red devil with a little red tail and he's got a little pitchfork with three teeth? That's where it came from. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year by year. We'll just stop there at verse 17-18. Now, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us tonight. Father, We ask you to be with us and enable us. We need clearness of thought tonight, and we need boldness in the Holy Spirit tonight. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would open hearts and minds to the Word of God. May it lodge in our heart. We'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to take that little passage there, verse 12 through verse 17, and I want to talk to you about Eli the priest and his sons. Eli's a family man. He's the preacher. Got a big congregation, about 2 million, and got the biggest church in the land. Popular speaker, got a wife, home, and got young'uns. He's pretty much like me and you. Not much changed between then and now. He's pastor of a big church and serves the Lord. And he's got a wife, a home, probably got a car with a couple, a garage, a couple cars in it. Got a couple of boys. Raised them boys up, brought them up in church. But when you read this story, something has gone radically wrong. These boys aren't what you would have thought they ought to be, being the preacher's boys. Now, somebody said one time, he said, how come it seems like all the preacher's kids go bad? Well, that's from playing with the deacon's kid. That's why that is. Amen. They'd have been a whole lot better off if they'd let them deacons young'uns alone. I want to point out some things about that little passage and the mistakes that Eli made and the cost of those mistakes. Now, the message tonight is not popular, and a lot of the world at large would not believe that God does some of the things God does. They've turned God into such a milksop and such a sweetheart. God's got no place left for anger. God's got no place left for retribution. God's got no place left for corrective measures. All God can do is just be sweet and nice. Now, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible was sweet and nice. But if you pushed him, you had to be careful. Amen. If you disobeyed him, there was a penalty to pay for it. And the Bible said God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know why the only people that quote that verse are charismatics who talk about tongues from Acts 2. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever, speaking in tongues. But he's not the same today, yesterday, and forever when it comes to wrath or justice or punishment or corrective measures. All that's over and done with. Well, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, it's not. And I want to point out some things about this passage. Now, if you look there in verse 2, it said, now the sons of Eli, he's the preacher, were sons of Belial, children of the devil. And they knew not the Lord. This man's got two full-grown sons that are old enough to be in the priesthood, and ain't neither one of them saved. That's what he just said. That's what he just told you. They're priests, and they take the offerings from the people, and neither one of them knew the Lord. Now, I'll be quite honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of folks in the ministry these days that know not the Lord. Amen. I know a bunch of folks in the ministry, and I got serious misgivings about whether they saved or not. Amen. And I know a lot of folks in church, and I got serious misgivings about whether they saved or not. They sit in our churches, warm our pews, wear out our carpet, and then the way they live and the way they behave and their attitude about things of God makes you wonder if there's anything real in there or not, or if it's all just a show. But the boys were the preacher's sons. They were raised by the godliest man in the land. Now, Eli was a great man in the Bible. He was a great preacher, and God used him. But by the time his boys get grown, somehow or another, he has not transferred his faith in God to his children. They grew up in a godly home with a godly mom and dad. Yet they grew up to be children of the devil. They grew up unsaved. They didn't get saved in Sunday school. They didn't get saved in a Sunday morning service. They didn't get saved in a Sunday night service. They didn't get saved in a revival meeting. They didn't get saved. They're full-grown men, and they're not saved. And their daddy is the greatest preacher in the land in their day. How does that happen? You know, I look around all over the place and you see mamas and daddies that are in church and have a good testimony of salvation and have been faithful to the Lord. They pay their tithes. They live good, clean lives. They go to church 2-3 times a week. Yet their children grow up and their kids aren't in church. You say, well, where are they at? Oh, they're out there in the world. They're out there drinking and doping and partying and whoring around and just living like the devil. They know not the Lord. Happened to Eli. It's happened to thousands between Eli and now, and it's still happening today. There are countless scores of families all across this land and in our city and in our county where mom and daddy are saved, born-again folks who are good people who love God, but they've raised children that don't. How's that happen? Surely, the most important thing in the life of a saved individual would be that their mate is saved, their husband and wife. How could you live day by day and not know and not care and not pray for and not labor for the conversion of your husband or your wife? And once your husband or wife are saved, the next most important thing on your list ought to be them youngins of yours. My goodness, man, how in the world could you rest and be easy in your soul and not have some assurance that your children know the Lord? Yet these two boys grew up and they knew not the Lord. And they were still in church. I'm sick and tired of folks saying, well, we go to church. Now listen, the devil goes to church. If you don't believe it, every time I preach a series that's real good, he messes up the tapes. Amen. I did a thing a couple here a few years ago on homosexuals. I probably put more time and energy into that than anything I've ever done. I had transparencies, and we put them on an overhead projector and all that stuff, and I had scientific research, and I just put hours and hours and hours and hours into that thing, and we videoed it. Mark Kriegshauser was here then, and he was running the camera. I should have known then he was full of devil. He was running the camera and put it on record or turned it on, and we went through an hour and a half thing and showed all the slides and made all the stuff, you know, and got all through, and he never turned the record button on. Man, I've never had the energy to do that series again. I still got all the material, but the devil gets in stuff. Amen. The devil goes to church. Believe me, he comes down here. Who do you think it is when I'm preaching and telling the truth makes you mad? That's the devil. He's down at God's house. Now, here's Eli. He's the preacher. I'm sure he's a good man. I'm sure he tried to teach his children right, to observe all the statutes and have character and integrity and all that. But somehow, he failed to communicate it to his own children. And here in America, and down here in the South, we got countless scores of folks who go to church, and yet their children grow up and they're not saved and they're not in church. If the children of saved moms and dads in the South were in church and served the Lord, our churches would be pretty nearly full. So how'd that happen? Well, there's a whole host of reasons. One, they weren't trained. The Bible said, train up a child in the way he shall go. You know what? You talk to people, and here's what they say. I could carry on. I could do a little monologue here. I could do a dialogue, do both parts. You talk to Southerners whose children have gone to the devil, and they're lamenting it because they love their kids, and they wanted the best for them. And they'll say, well, preacher, we took them to church. We told them, here's what they said now. We told them what was right. So, you think took them to church and told them what was right, you're going to get the job done? You know what the problem is? In America, we have lots of Christians in homes, but we don't have Christian homes. We lead God down at the church house. At home, the home has some Christian living in it, but it is a secular home. What they talk about is the things of the world. The job, the games, the recreation, the fun, the vacation, the athletics, the sports. We talk about anything and everything under God's big blue sky except God and living right. We don't train, we don't teach our children about God. We don't require them to know the things. We don't make them read and we don't make them pray. And we don't talk to them and we don't sit down and explain things. Well, I told them what was right. We tried to raise them right. We brung them up in church. Yeah, some little dead church with no life and no fire and no power and no conviction, and where they didn't say anything and never told anybody anything was wrong. And you let them come if they wanted to, and if they didn't want to, everything else was more important. Little League and this, that, and the other, and Boy Scouts and all that stuff was more important. The reason they're like they are is because mom and daddy didn't have a Christian home. And in God's book, the problem and the guilt rests with daddy. Men down south, you know, they've abdicated their position and their authority. Most men in the South let women run them. Most men in the South let women run the house. All the time you hear men say, well, the wife wanted to sue so-and-so. And I wasn't too wild about it, but the wife said, go ahead and let them. And who's running your house? You or your wife? And some of you women getting mad already. Well, go ahead. I don't care if it lips every cow in Texas. You ain't in charge, sweetheart. Your husband is. Well, I tell you right now, that dummy ain't telling me how to. Okay. Remember this. This is not a Bible verse, but this is Bible principle. If a man don't run it, he'll ruin it. You got that? That's the way it works. Go ahead, lady. Run your man. And watch you run it right into the ground. Amen. But men, shame on you. You ought to stand up and say, well, preacher, if I say anything, it'll start World War III. Okay, just win the war. I've had World War III in my house more than once. And I may have World War III again and again. But I'm going to tell you right now, before God and my wife sitting here, ain't no woman running my house. And I love her, and I'm good to her, and I respect her, and I'm kind, and I try to spoil her, and I'm generous. I try to be all the things I ought to be. But when it comes right down to who's going to make the decision and who decides and whose principle we're going to operate on, it's mine or nobody's. Kind of same way I run the church, you know. I've heard people say, Preacher Hensley got a dictatorship. He runs everything. Okay, I do. I'm guilty. So? We never had a church split. Amen? I bet we ain't got 14 little factions in here. Hard to divide one. Amen. Now, Eli, for some reason, did not communicate his faith to his children. Brother, if we do that, if we don't get them kids saved and get them to love God like we do, we're pretty much a failure. I don't care how successful you are at anything else. And people say, well, you know, my kids are pretty good kids. They've never been in any trouble. That means your daughter's not a whore and your boy's not a drunk. And they work a job and pay their bills. Listen, if they die and go to hell, you're a loser. Amen. Amen. I'm only a success as a Christian if I manage to pass my faith along to my children. Now, his sons were wicked. Look down in verse 16. And if any man said unto them, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. These boys grew up, and you know what they were? They were selfish, and they were self-willed. There's not a dime's worth of difference between them boys right there and the children of today. So why? Them boys back there, Eli's boys, wanted their way, and they wanted what they wanted when they wanted it, and they didn't care about anything else. And that's exactly the way the vast majority of young people in America are today. They are selfish, and they are self-willed. They want what they want, and they want it right now. And they don't care who it hurts or what it costs for them to get it. Amen. Listen, young people in America these days don't want to wait on anything. Why do you think we have such an epidemic of promiscuous living? Why do you think it is thousands upon thousands of young girls every year who either have abortions or have children out of wedlock? Because they could not wait to do it right. They wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it right now, and they were oblivious. They cared not who it hurt. We got kids having kids. That's because we didn't restrain them. We didn't refrain them. We didn't teach them. We didn't train them. We didn't make them do. Well, you know, I wish they wouldn't do so-and-so, but you know how kids are. They're going to do what they want. Who told you that? Who told you that? Well, let me tell you something different. As long as they in your house and eat your bread and put your shoes, their shoes under your bed, they do what you say. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm here to tell you, son, if we controlled them a little more, if we didn't give them that 3,000-pound automobile and let them go out on their own, I'm here to tell you, a 17-year-old ain't got no business out in a 3,000-pound automobile to 100 miles an hour by himself. And if we didn't let them date our little girls and take them off in that 3,000-pound car in the dark without a chaperone, things wouldn't happen. Amen. And if we didn't leave them at home watching TV while mom and daddy are off shopping for 3 or 4 hours, things wouldn't happen. Preacher, you just don't trust anybody. You just now figuring that out. That Bible said, we are of them that have no confidence in the flesh. I don't trust the flesh. I don't trust mine. And if I don't trust me, God knows I don't trust yours. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I know if I don't keep it crucified, if I don't bring it under and bring it into subjection, there is nothing it won't do. And here's Christian mamas and daddy. Good people, just dumb, you know. They got saved and their brains have on their toes. They think you can take a 17-year-old boy and a 16-year-old girl and let them be together and they'll just watch TV. When'd you get out? Your village called. Their idiot's missing. Boys and girls cannot be trusted. You say, well, they're just good friends. They're like brother and sister. You too naive to breathe, son. You need professional help. I guarantee you, there ain't one time in 100 million where both of them just want to be friends. One of them wants to be more than just friends. One of them wants to be lovers. Amen. Preacher, you got the most negative attitude, outlook about people. Yes, sir, I do. I've been dealing with it for 30 years, and I've seen them lie and cheat and do the most unbelievable things you can possibly imagine and look at you dead in the eye and just lie to you and smile and tell you how much they love God and lie the whole stinking time. Amen. I've seen mamas and daddies that had them good kids and raised them in church, and I've been down to the hospital to see their little babies. Amen. The flesh is only as righteous as it can be, provided somebody's around to watch it all the time. Amen. I don't believe in single dating. Not mine, not yours, not nobody's. There ain't a man on this earth righteous enough to ride around with a 15, 16-year-old girl for 3 or 4 hours, 2 or 3 times a week for 6 months. Amen. Ain't gonna happen, not in this lifetime, not in this household, pal. You say, well, you run them off, okay? I'd rather run them off doing right than to ruin them by being too lax. Amen. Eli gave in someplace. Now, I don't know enough about it to know exactly what his mistakes are, but I know that he didn't train his children because they're selfish and they are self-willed, and now they're full-grown men and they have no control over their own spirit. There's not a word in this chapter or the next about Eli's wife. God put all the blame squarely on Daddy. Because daddy is the head of the house. Now, in America, you know, we've got this philosophy where women think it's their job to take care of the children. I mean, they think it's their job to raise them and teach them and train them. Let me tell you something, sweetie. It's only your job under your husband. You understand that? The husband is the head of the house. And the children, like everything else, including you, is his responsibility. And he will give an account to God for how he treated his wife and how he raised his children. Amen? Now, if I got to give an account to God, guess who's going to have the final say? It's not up for debate. I'm not going to question it. That's just the way it's going to be. Preacher, you're so archaic and all. You want the man to be the head. Yeah, you're exactly right. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God changed the rules. Amen. But you've got this mentality in our day and age where women are equal with men, and we get together and decide. Now, I get together, mine, talk it over, and then I decide. I'm like that fella they showed in the comic strip. You know, the fella said, if I want my wife's opinion, I'll give it to her. Oh, sometimes that just grates on your nerves, doesn't it, ladies? I'm sorry. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying that's the way it has to be if you want to do it like God wanted it done and if you want it to come out right. Verse 16, they said they'd take it by force. Now look at verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Do you realize what Eli has done by letting his children run amok? Do you have any idea the ramifications and the fallout, the collateral damage done because of Eli's looseness or laxness with his children? It said men abhorred the offering of the Lord. That is, they held everything religious in disrepute. They had no respect for Eli. They had no respect for the priesthood. They had no respect for the ordinances of God. God and church were a joke. And it was all because Eli would not restrain his children. You know, it's a great disservice to the body of Christ when professing Christians let their children live like the devil and stay at home. So, preacher, they're my kids and I just can't throw them out. Well, the truth is, if you'd start when they're little and actually work with them and train them and discipline them, when they got old, you probably won't have to. Now, there's still some exceptions to that. And when it gets to that point, all you can do is say, okay, you're a big boy now, you're a big girl now, that's the way you want to be, there's the door. Oh, I just can't do that. Okay, suffer the consequence. Suffer the consequence. That's what Eli did. He said, I just can't do that. And he didn't. And it brought disrespect and disrepute on the house of God and the ministry and everything else. And old Eli was a blot on the testimony of God and his church back in Israel's day. Somebody say amen. That's exactly what happened, and that's exactly what it said. The men despised the house of God, the men despised the man of God, and they despised the service of God. That is, everybody thought the church was a joke. That's pretty much where we're at here in 2006 or wherever, 5, what, 6, in 2006. The world at large despises the church. The word despise simply means to hold in no esteem or of no value. The world at large thinks the church is a joke. Here we are upstanding preaching one thing, and mamas and daddies are out living something else. And even when mamas and daddies are, quote, good Christians and faithful, they let their children live like the world. And they say nothing about it, and they do nothing about it. And so the world says, hypocrisy, hypocrite, phony, baloney. Amen. You know why it's so hard to get folks in church these days? They think it's a joke. They think everybody down here is phony. They don't think anybody down here has any real convictions, any real commitment, any real character, any real principles, because they've seen it violated over and over and over and over and over. And they think we're a joke. That's what Eli did by letting his children live wickedly and stay in the church house and stay in his home. Look down in verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such thing? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the people, Lord's people, to transgress. Eli knows what his boys are doing. And he finally gets up the courage to say something to them. And he said, now, boys, it's not a good report I hear. Been naughty. Well, they've been worse than naughty. They were laying with the women, fornication, in the church, in the congregation. Like people came down to confess their sins and offer their sacrifices, and these boys were seducing the women and committing fornication with them in the house of God. And Eli knew it. He said, boys, y'all not do that. Y'all quit that. You make the people to transgress. So what's he saying? He's saying, because you do this, and you're the priest, and you're in the church, and you're the head of the church, and you're in the limelight, and you're in the spotlight, and you do these things, and it's common knowledge, and everybody knows it. If you can do it, then it's okay for everybody to do it. You who calls the people to transgress. He said, because you're sinning and getting away with it, you encourage everybody else to. You've caused them to lower the standard, to let down the bar, to do things that are abhorrent, to do things that are wicked, to do things that are ungodly, to do things that will bring the judgment of God. And you do them, and you encourage other people to do the same thing. That's the situation. Pretty nasty story. Well, you got to give it to old Eli. He did finally confront him about it. Been going on for years. How much he knew and how much he didn't know, I don't know. But he did finally hear about it, and he did finally talk to them boys. Look at verse 24. For nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, and the judge shall judge him, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of the Father, because the Lord will slay them. Now, he went and talked to them, and they just thought he was a joke. They did not take him seriously. They did not obey their father's voice. They're committing terrible, grievous, unbelievable sin in God's house, and it's common knowledge. And finally, the daddy and the preacher know all about it. And he goes down to them and he said, "Now, boys, y'all gotta quit this. Y'all are causing a lot of trouble, and you're encouraging a lot of folks to do wrong, and you really need to quit that." And they said, "Listen, old man, booger off, mate." They thought it was a joke. It's like back over there in Genesis when Lot's children laughed at him. He had lived down in Sodom for so long and become so much like the Sodomites, even though he wasn't a participant, he was taken for one. And when he said, "The Lord," the boy said, "Come on, Pop. and his sons-in-law laughed at him. And now Eli's sons are laughing at him. They don't take him serious. They think he's just an old fuddy-duddy, an old fogey, and he's hanging on to old traditions. And all. That's not the way it's done anymore, Pop. Times have changed, they said. And Daddy went on back home and went to sleep, worked on his Sunday morning message. Now look down at verse 29. Wherefore you kick at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people. Now that's God talking to the preacher. Oh, Eli got one night, been studying his Bible, and he got down to pray. And the Lord said, Eli, I'm glad you came by today. I'm going to talk to you. So I got something me and you need to discuss. He said, I got something against you here. You're a pretty good preacher, and things are going pretty well, and you got a nice congregation, but there's a hole in the wall here. If we don't get it plugged, the whole wall's coming down. And Eli said, what's the deal, Lord? I mean, I'm living right. Yeah, he said, it's not you, preacher. He said, it's them boys. They're not living right. They're living like hell. And I know you went up there and talked to them, but you didn't do anything about it. You just let it slide. You just gave them a little verbal rebuke and let it go, because you care more about them boys than you do me. Thou honorest thy sons above me. And God said, in my house and with my people, I come first. He said, and you didn't do that. You chose them boys over me. God said, big mistake, Eli. Big mistake. You can't do that. God has to come above family. The Bible said in Matthew, and a man's enemy shall be those of his own house. Father against son, mother against daughter. I'm sick and tired of this theology that says every time somebody gets saved, God's going to put everything back together. I'm here to tell you, God's the biggest terror-upper you ever met in your life. If you look down through history, the men and women that have served God, you wouldn't believe the price they've had to pay for it. And more often than not, the price they paid was a husband or a wife or children or family or reputation or fortune. Amen. It's not always been as nice as it is in America today, where you can serve God and there's no cost. But in almost every generation down through the history of the church, there's been a price to pay for serving Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a serious mistake to put your children ahead of God. It's a serious mistake to favor your children and cut them slack and let them do things you know God wouldn't approve of and God wouldn't allow. And you say, well, you know, we're just trying to be patient with them. And we're just trying to be understanding. And we're trying to be compassionate and all those other pseudo-psychological babblings and rantings and ravings of a mad, mixed-up world. Listen, you're either doing right or you're not. And it either needs to be fixed or it don't. Amen? And whether you like it or not, God demands that he comes first. He said that he's a jealous God, and his glory he will not share with another. You're not going to put God in second place and prosper. That's just not going to happen. So Eli finds out what the boys are doing. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. It's destroying the work of God. He rebukes them for it, but he lets it go. He does not make it stop. And he's the senior pastor. He should have put a stop to that thing. He should have removed them from office. Amen. But he doesn't. And he makes God mad in the process. Now, God's going to do for Eli's boys what Eli should have done. He's going to get them out of there. Now, Eli could have saved their lives if he'd have done what he's supposed to. If he had rebuked those boys and took them out of office and punished them for their sins and removed them from the priesthood so that the church was an honorable institution and there wasn't anything for people to look down on and laugh at, if Eli had done what he should have done, them boys would have lived. I'm going to tell you who got them boys killed. Their daddy got them killed. Because he didn't have the guts to do what he was supposed to do. Take your Bible, turn over to chapter 3 for a moment. Look in verse 13. Now, those two boys are going to get killed over in chapter 4. But here's the reason, verse 13. For I have told him, that's God saying, I told Eli, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Okay. If he hadn't known, it would have been a different thing, but he knew. He knew. And God said, because he knew it, he should have done something another about it. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now, you can't be held accountable for what you don't know about. But you are held accountable for what you do know about. And God said, you knew, Eli. You knew. I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of moms and dads, Christian moms and dads, that know what their children are doing. They know that they're going out here and they're sneaking around and drinking and doing this and that and they're being immoral and the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship has really become a husband-wife relationship and mom and daddy know it. They won't do one thing in this world about it. God's going to hold you accountable one of these days, Daddy. God's not going to kill Mama. God's going to kill Daddy. But look at the cost. Look over in chapter 4, verse... where's that at? I don't know, chapter 4 somewhere. No, it's when the boys die. 4:11. I don't know why I don't have that mark. I don't have a pen for one thing. Verse 11, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now, that wasn't an accident. The world may have thought it was an accident. They said, well, the ark of the covenant got taken, and all this, that, and the other. And the battle, and I mean, boy, and these boys died. But back in chapter 2 and chapter 3, God said, I'm going to kill them. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't just bad luck. It was God fixing his church. It was God fixing his priesthood that Daddy should have taken care of. And Daddy didn't, so God did. Well, that's rough, isn't it? That's rough. And God didn't even want Daddy to cry about it. He get over there and he tells him, he said, don't weep for him. Don't mourn over him. He said, they had it coming. I wonder many a time what would have happened if Eli had done what Eli should have done way back when Eli should have done it. He might have saved them boys. But he didn't do it. And they perished. And Eli's going to die a little ahead of time, too. He gets the news and he falls over backward and breaks his neck and dies. So the two boys are dead and Daddy's dead. And the whole thing's because the boys were sinning and Daddy wouldn't restrain them. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that while your children are in your home, it is your responsibility to make sure they live right. Well, preacher, you know, you can't pick their fence. Sure you can. You can't tell them where they can go and where they can. Sure you can. I can tell them what they can wear. Listen, in my house, you have no expectation of privacy. You live in my house, I read your mail. I check to see where your radio dial's at. I look under your mattress, see what kind of CDs you got tucked away. Amen. I look under the clothes in your drawer to see if you put half a sandwich down there. In my house, You go by my rules. And my rules, by the grace of God, are God's rules, to the best of my ability. And you can go by them, or you can just go. Amen. God's church, God's children. It's my job to warn. But mamas and daddies, it's our job to warn, to make sure that we teach them and train them, that we set the example. And when we know, like Eli knew, that we do what's necessary to correct it, not just give it lip service and hope it'll go away and hope that it'll just pass off the scene. We have to do something about it to correct it. The problem is that you live in 2006, down here in the 21st century. And mamas and daddy's been told now for 50 years, since the Harriet and Ozzie Nelson, or whatever their names was, the Nelsons, that mamas and daddies don't have any control. Mama and daddies can't do this. And mama and daddy don't believe that lie. Amen. You're still mom and dad. Amen. And God is still on your side, whether the government is or not. Amen. Amen. And you're still going to give an account for how you raise them. And you're going to give an account for what you allow. Thing to do is look at and count the cost. Amen. If you got youngins, some of y'all got little old youngins, boy, you got a long time ahead of you. You better get to work right now to teach them and train them. I'm going to spend time with them and pray for them and make sure that it's a Christian home and that God is there. And it's not just about football and games and church or school and this activity and vacations and television. Make sure God lives in there and that God gets brought up and God gets mentioned. Make it a Christian home. I'm not saying turn it into church. But God ought to influence everything we do there. Amen. Amen. It ought to be as easy and as common to talk about God at home as it is to talk about anything else at home. Amen. Amen. And a preacher preaches a message, and there's a point in there of character or principle. Man, you ought to take the next 2 weeks and wear that thing out. Amen. You ought to, every time you see an opportunity, reinforce it, restate it. Explain it so you understand what he was talking about. But train them. When they're little, nobody in this world carries as much weight with their little minds as mom and daddy does. Now, the older they get, the less weight you're going to carry. So the better job you do chaining them when they're little, the easier your job is going to be when they get older. But if you don't get the job done when they're little, you are still responsible when they get older. Now here's two boys that are dead. The testimony of the church has been hurt. The preacher's reputation is shot. A family is destroyed. A mother is shattered. Her children are gone. And basically, it boils down to when this problem came up and the sin arose, Daddy didn't do Gentlemen, it's one thing for us to run around strutting, well, I'm the head of the house. I'm the head of my house. I'm the man. I wear the pants of my family. Fine. But we have to assume the responsibilities and the duties of the head. Amen? Amen. With privilege comes responsibility. The more money you make, the more expected out of you. Amen. The more authority you have, the more privilege you have, the more perks you have, the more your responsibilities increase. And as the head of the house, you are totally responsible for your wife, and you are totally responsible for your children. You are totally responsible for that home. It's your job to keep your wife in line. Y'all ladies love that, don't you? I'll tell you right now, bless God, that little fella ain't telling me what to do. Okay. Your marriage, your home, you're going to ruin it, help yourself. Honest truth is, we do things God's way or we make a mess. Amen? I preach you that so hard. But not near as hard. Not near as hard as the consequence. There are some things in life that are hard. but not near as hard as straightening out the mess after it's made. A whole lot better to take care of it now while you can. I tell new employees when I hire somebody, I said, if I don't talk to you, everything's fine. If I have a problem, I'll see you. Don't worry about it. I'll come see you. I said, we will never have a big fight. We will never have a big disagreement. Because I'm going to take care of everything when it's this big. I don't like big fights. I've never had to go to an employee and chew them out and fuss and raise Cain and get mad and raise my... I've never done that, not one time. Because every time there's a little thing, I talk to them about it while it's little. Amen? If we take care of things when they're little, if we take care of things when we're supposed to, if we take care of things the way we're supposed to, we could avoid a lot of them great big things. Eli had the opportunity. He knew about it. He had the opportunity to take care of it. He did not do what he was supposed to. In the long run, it cost the cause of God. It cost the mother. It cost the two boys. And it cost Eli. It cost everybody. Dads, listen to me. Listen to me. If you're a husband and a father, you better be the man of the house. And you better be God's man if you're going to be the man of the house. Amen? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.